thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, reading from chapter 4, starting at verse 18 and going to verse 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Thank you, Sue. Just wanted to thank those of you who were thinking of me or praying for me over the course of the week. I was up in Brisbane at Malion College, which is the Baptist College of Queensland, participating in a preaching conference there for pastors in the area. It was held on Wednesday and Thursday up in Brisbane. Really wonderful opportunity to share some of the things that I've been thinking through and have read through and thought about in relationship to preaching and to be a part of that day. So I wanted to thank you as part of our generosity to release me to be able to do that kind of thing, an extension of my time at Moreland College as well, where college classes start up in another week or so. So thank you for that opportunity. It went really well. If you want to know more, by all means ask, but be careful because I might give you the whole thing all again. It's three sessions, about four. Never mind. I'll leave it at that. The verb that we use to follow has in the last 10 or 15 years undergone a bit of a change of definition, hasn't it? If you actually ever look up the word follow in a dictionary, there's actually a whole bunch of definitions, but one definition has been added more recently. And that has to do with paying attention to someone or something through tracking them by subscribing to their account on social media. This is a relatively new way that we talk about following, right? And whether it's through a podcast that as soon as it's uploaded, it gets downloaded to our phones or iPads, or whether we're talking about, can I say traditional, the more traditional use of the term follow in Twitter and Instagram? Can I say traditional with someone that's only 10 years old? So the traditional following or friending people on Facebook or podcasts or whatever it is. And this has become, shall I say, the most common use of the term to follow. So if I told you that I was following someone, you probably wouldn't think that I was like literally following them, i.e. stalking them, or that I was following them in the sense of wanting them to be an example to me, like I might be following a particular church leader as a mentor or a particular theologian or a Bible scholar who I spend a great deal of time with in order to kind of take on their teachings and understandings. You'd probably ask, who is it? And you'd have your phone out to see if you could follow them too. This would be kind of the way that we go. And if I think a little bit about the changes to it, then it means that when we come to this sort of this idea of following Jesus, that it might be worth reconsidering what we mean by that term. And this series, this Follow Me series, is designed to do exactly that. We want to explore the life and the teachings and the claims of Jesus and what it means to follow him. And this morning, we want to kind of be taking some time to look at, shall we say, this very first call of Jesus to his very first disciples. The text that may be familiar to some of you is Jesus walking along the lake, calls some fishermen to begin following him. And it might be the social media context of Follow Me, but I read this a little bit differently than I have in the past. There were some really curious features of this little call scenario. You may have picked up some of them, and they're not that kind of strange, but there's something quite unique, I think, about how this passage functions. So let me kind of draw your attention to a few of the things that I found kind of curious in this little call narrative. The first aspect is quite simply that these are not the right kind of people that you start a movement with. don't know if you kind of picked that up, if you're familiar with the text. It just kind of sounds pretty normal. This is the beginning of the story. Jesus doesn't teach anything. He doesn't do anything miraculous. He just walks past, sees some guys, and says, follow me, and they do. In and of itself, that's a little bit strange. But they're not the right kind of people to start a movement around. Now, if Jesus was hoping to start a fishing industry business, then they're the perfect people to ask to be involved. But he's not. To this point in the story, if you had just started in Matthew 1 and you were reading it through and you had no idea how the story ended, Jesus has only just begun to preach. But even the summary statement at the end of chapter, just before this, is that he is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, bringing the reign and rule of God to bear in our world. And he then approaches some fishermen to help him make that start. And he asks fishermen in Capernaum. Now, I just kind of say, if you were going to start a business to consult to government employees, you probably wouldn't open an office in Biga. You might, but you'd probably want to be in, I don't know, Canberra, for instance. If you're consulting to the government, you go where the government is. And for Jesus to call fishermen in Capernaum to start a movement wrapped around the kingdom of God was just a little bit strange. Normally, you'd start with the movers and the shakers in Jerusalem. You'd start with the rabbis, the teachers, the influencers, the nobility, the aristocracy, those who were significant in the temple. You'd start with people who can actually get this thing moving, and you'd start at the very heart of Judaism. Jesus starts on the edges with fishermen. Nothing wrong with fishermen, salt of the earth, love their work. But an odd selection. And what's also odd is the fact that Jesus has to initiate. As I understand discipleship in the first century, was that the way you went around finding disciples is that you basically built up a bit of a reputation as a rabbi, and then people would ask to come and follow you, which makes sense, doesn't it? I begin to teach the scriptures and you think, wow, that's amazing. I'd like to learn more, and you initiate it. I mean, Jesus approaches some fishermen who show no interest in following him and says, follow me. And they go, oh, okay. And follow him. This is like giving a job to someone on the street without asking them whether they have any interest, experience, or knowledge in your industry. Just going up to them and saying, you want a job? I've got a job. Come, I'll give you a job. Oh, okay, I'll have a job. So it's an odd beginning, isn't it? You want to change the world, surely you'd want to at least advertise, I'm hoping to change the world. Anyone interested can apply. I'd be happy to take fishermen as well. That would be fine. But these are fishermen in the wrong place who show no interest or initiative or desire to necessarily be a part of what Jesus is on about. So that's strange. Then, of course, there's the vague, ambiguous nature of the call. Again, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this, right? Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men, right? You ever wondered what that really means? Because that's a weird metaphor when you come to think of it, isn't it? I mean, it works for fishermen. Does it work for anybody else? In fact, it doesn't even work for fishermen. Because what we've tended to think about is that this is somehow an invitation to the work of salvation. But the metaphor doesn't work that way, does it? I'm not much of a fisherman. But you fish, and when you catch the fish is not saved. Unless it's a fishing show. When I show you the fish, it goes, and there's a beauty. And then I put it back. When the fish is caught, it's judgment day. Isn't it? Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Huh? You'll catch people. Okay. And interestingly, Jesus never unpacks this. The Sermon on the Mount does not begin with let me explain the fishing metaphor piece in case you're curious. There's a couple of other places where Matthew comes back to some fishing analogies, and interestingly, it's in the context of judgment. But he never explains what he means. This is not a very clear call at all, is it? Follow me and I'll make you fish for people. Okay. And the third strange thing to me is the fact that the disciples followed him. That's weird too, isn't it? Because Jesus has, at this point, absolutely no credentials. He hasn't done anything. No water has been turned to wine. No water has been walked upon. No storm has been calmed. No people have been fed with very little food. Nobody's been healed. There's been no exorcisms. We've just got this basic introduction to his teaching: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's it. He is unproven to them. He's done nothing to justify their following. Isn't that strange? So he's asking the wrong kinds of people from the wrong kinds of places with the wrong kinds of motivation. He's asking them to follow him on some sort of vague and ambiguous, unclear mission, and he hasn't done anything to justify the following. Which leads me to, I think, what is most curious about this text. And that is that Jesus' only condition to follow him is that they are willing to follow him. Did you notice that Jesus does not demand belief as a condition to follow him? He doesn't come up to the fishermen and say, "Hey boys, do you believe that I am the Son of God, the incarnation of the divine, that in my death and resurrection, which you'll understand later, I will take away the sins of the world? Do you believe that I am the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament? If you said yes to these four questions, you can follow me." There is absolutely no condition placed on following Jesus apart from a willingness to do so, a curiosity that this person might be worth following. That is it. In fact, when you kind of think about it, the disciples don't come to their crisis of faith until much, much, much later in the story. I mean, following Jesus does bring a crisis of faith, doesn't it? You can only follow Jesus for so long before his claims to be the Son of God, his claims to deal with sin once and for all, kind of force that crisis of faith. But it's not at the very beginning, is it? I mean, if you know the story of the disciples, I mean, just consider some of what takes place. They have doubts about Jesus. It's expressed in their lack of faith. And there are several points in time when Jesus actually is a little bit amazed at their lack of faith. And I'm not talking about chapter 4 just after they've started following him. I'm talking about chapter 8 when he calms a storm and they're freaked out. And he goes, "Do you have no faith?" I'm talking about chapter 14 a little bit later on in the story. After he feeds the 5,000 and then walks on water, and Peter sinks in the water, and he says, "Do you have no faith?" A little bit later on in chapter 16, like, we're well into the story here, Jesus says, "Do you still have no faith? Do you still not understand?" Like, Jesus is amazed. How'd you like that? I'm amazed, Jesus, with my lack of understanding. That's the disciples. And yet at no point does their lack of faith or knowledge disqualify them from following Jesus. They're still following him. In fact, they misunderstand his teaching. When they finally get it, they completely misunderstand it. They think it's about power and status and influence. And three times Jesus has to correct them, radically correct them on their understanding of him. And this is as he is about to die. Like, it is really late in the piece to have followers who still don't get it, who still haven't come to the crisis of faith. If you actually have a look in chapter 10, Jesus sends these disciples out, the men who still don't understand him. He sends them out on mission. And you know what their mission is? It isn't to, you know, go out and see if you can't figure out who I am, go to the library and get some books and kind of sort it out. This is what he sends them to do. "Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." They don't understand who he is yet. Peter is still several chapters away from the moment when he goes, "Wait a minute, you're the Messiah, aren't you?" Before he understands, Jesus has sent them out. Following Jesus is prior to belief in Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? And I think there's something quite significant about this. I mean, first of all, it makes sense of all the other curious bits. If following is the thing, then Jesus doesn't have to prove himself to them yet. They don't have to make a decision yet. They just have to start following. He doesn't need to have a clear 7-point PowerPoint presentation about what the call to follow him actually means. He can just say, we'll fish for people, and leave it at that. And he can call the sorts of people who you wouldn't think should follow him, because it's not about their belief or their capacity or their knowledge, but about the following. I'd say this is my favorite Latin phrase, but it's the only Latin phrase I know. But it is my favorite. Solvitur ambulando. Some of you have heard me use it before. It is solved by walking. It's the reality that at some point in time, you've just got to stop talking and try it, right? I remember, you know, when Nicole and I, when we were first married, are we ready to have kids? And it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you read or who you talk to or what you watch. The only way to figure that out is to have them, right? When you realize that, no, we weren't ready. At all, right? There's the experience, okay? It is solved by walking. It comes a time when you've got to stop preparing for your work and actually get at the work. And following Jesus is solved by walking. It's not solved by figuring it out and coming to belief first. It's about actually doing the following. And this has some really significant implications for us. It means if you are here this morning, you've been hanging around our community of faith, and you think to yourself, you know, I'd like to begin to follow Jesus, but I don't think I'm the right type. I've got doubts. I've got questions. I don't understand half of what I read in the Bible whenever I've had a crack at it. My background's not right. I don't care what your reason is for why you can't follow. You can follow Jesus. You can follow him to the point of crisis of faith. You can follow him until the tension between who he claims to be and how it plays out in your life is so much that you have to make a decision. But until you come to the crisis of belief, you can follow him. You can begin to follow him. And it also means for those of you who have passed through that crisis of faith and have become believers in Jesus, that the following isn't done yet. Following is prior to belief, and it extends beyond it. To think that belief is the end game, as if all that Jesus wanted was people to believe in him, is to completely miss the point. It's like saying that when I got to know my wife well enough to marry her, we were done getting to know each other. We're married. Tick. Done. Wasn't that the point? It's a way to have a short marriage, isn't it? The benefit is you won't have to figure out whether you're ready for children, but right, you know. The relationship is the important part. Marriage is a stop along the path. And marriage, of course, modifies and changes that relationship, but the relationship is still the thing. It's true of learning. You know, we spend so much time sending our kids and ourselves when we were children to primary school and then to high school and then to college or TAFE or uni in order to get a job, as if getting a job is the end result of learning. But we all know, don't we, that when we stop learning, it's not a good thing, is it? If you want to make sure that you never advance in your job, if you want to make sure that you don't keep your job for long, by all means, stop learning once you have gotten a job. But the learning is the important thing. The job's a stop along the way. Belief in Jesus changes the way you follow, but it doesn't take away the obligation to do so. It's what we were talking about last week. My life changed by Jesus. You and I are first and foremost followers of Jesus before the crisis of faith, during that crisis of faith, and afterwards, should we believe in him, we follow him. That is the primary call on our lives. That is where it begins, and that's where it must continue. Which is why the disciplines of the Christian faith are so important. And for those of you who might be here thinking to yourself, I've never thought to begin to follow Jesus. I thought I needed to meet some condition, meet some bar, have a certain level of faith or knowledge or experience before I could even begin. If you want to begin, let me suggest a few things. First of all, get to know the teachings of Jesus and then begin to follow them. You know, normally we read books from the beginning to the end. When you read the Bible, I would suggest that you start with the New Testament. I'm currently reading through the Bible in a year, and I've just waded through Leviticus. It's a bit of a hard slog. Start with Jesus, right? When you get to Leviticus, tell me, we can talk about it, and we can kind of work that through, right? Start with the teachings of Jesus. Find out what Jesus says, what the earliest accounts of Jesus were actually all about. Now, don't listen to what our society says about Jesus or what you hear on the radio or whatever it might be. Go to the source. And when you read it, ask yourself two questions. What is this saying to me, and what do I need to do about it? And then do something about it. You know, one of the best ways to begin to follow Jesus is to do what he suggests. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, give that a shot. See how that goes. Actually start looking out for those around you and putting their needs and their concerns first. Turn the other cheek. That's another famous one that Jesus said, isn't it? I'm sure sometime this week you'll be in a situation where there's an opportunity to retaliate or to respond in like manner. Well, turn the other cheek. Begin to practice the things that Jesus says. And then do some of the Christian practices that Christians for thousands of years have done as the basis of following after Jesus. Continue to join us to worship together. If this is all really weird to you, that's okay. We can answer questions about that. But as we want to follow Jesus here, we invite you to begin to follow him here too. Begin to pray. Like reading the Bible, it is at one level remarkably easy and remarkably complex. At one level, prayer is simply speaking to God, bringing our gratitude, our concerns, our needs before him. And yet it's something that it's not as simple as just talking to God. It's this profound engagement with and interaction with God. And you will find as you begin to explore that, there are all sorts of options within that. But begin to pray. Begin to follow after Jesus in these simple kinds of ways. And for those of you who have passed through the crisis of faith and have put your hope in Jesus, let me ask you this. Are you still following? Or have you settled for belief? How does your belief modify your following? I know many of you pray. I know many of you read scripture. But perhaps, as I mentioned last week, you need to kind of shake yourself out of that routine. Find something new and fresh that's going to invigorate your following once again. To make sure that you're following Jesus, not just here on a Sunday where it's kind of easy because we all know the game, but making sure that you're doing so in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your schools. Let us be first and foremost followers of Jesus, because that is ultimately what he calls us to. In this series, we want to explore the life, the teachings, the claims of Jesus, and then what it means to follow him, either as those who are exploring to the crisis of faith or those who have passed through that and continue to believe. This is not just for those who may have begun to follow Jesus a long time ago or who have just begun to think about it, but for every single one of us, because every single one of us are followers or can be followers after Jesus. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to lead us in a couple of songs of response and opportunity for us. And as we do each week, the prayer team will be down the front. We would love to pray with you. We love to minister to one another. I love praying with people. I think it's one of those real privileges of a Sunday morning. I don't get to meet many of you during the week. You don't get to spend any time with me, but in this sacred space, we have a few minutes together. And I know that the prayer team feels much the same. So can I invite us to stand together as I lead us in prayer and as we respond in worship? Stand together, please. Lord Jesus, we want to follow after you. And I want to pray for those here this morning who have never thought that they were worthy or able or ready to begin to follow you, who felt that there were some conditions placed upon that. And I pray that you would invite them, that they would hear your voice as to those fishermen, come, follow me. And for those of us who have passed through that crisis of faith, who have placed our hope in you, I pray that we would not set aside the necessity of following, but that we would seek in every way that we can to become more mature, that we would seek to grow in our understanding of you, that we would grow in our enactment of your teaching, that we would grow in our knowledge of who you are in the depth of our relationship in order that we might become all that you have called us to be. So as we seek to follow after you, we pray that you would hear our hearts this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.